Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians tonight, as you're turning, we're going to be in the second chapter here in just a moment. A lot of times when we think about Bible cities and Bible times, we picture Bible cities in the same way that we picture them when we have a Christmas cantata and someone sets up the town of Nazareth or the town of Bethlehem. No, there were great metropolitan areas back in Bible times. For instance, the area of Corinth, right there in Achaia, was actually right there on a seaport, and it was actually a city of over 500,000 people when the Apostle Paul went there to establish the church in Corinth. It was a very wicked city. The worship of the goddess Diana was the worship of the town, and it was a very wicked place. If you went to her temple, it was almost, if you'll excuse me for using the term, the temple of Diana was more like a brothel than it was like a temple. So let's think about the wickedness that is in the city of Corinth. But Corinth also had a problem. Corinth wanted to be a metropolitan area. They wanted to be considered alongside of the Romans and the Athens of the world. They wanted people to respect them. They felt like they were the ugly sister to Athens and Rome, if you will. And so they were always striving for intellectual prowess. And that's why the Apostle Paul is so careful to explain some things. It's important to note this about the Apostle Paul. His preaching when he went to a town to establish a church was different than his preaching and his epistles when he wrote back to those churches. There was more love. There was more compassion. I'm not saying Paul didn't have loving compassion after he left, but it was loving and compassionate as he was just delivering the gospel to whatever town that he went to establish it. Some preachers preach at a college level every time they get up to preach, and oftentimes they don't help the church that they're in because the church isn't ready for the meat of the word. They need the milk. And then some preachers preach so simplistic that they don't help those that have grown in the Lord. Paul is a wonderful example of his message matching his congregation. Never changed the doctrine that he preached. It just changed the depth to which he went. You can see that when he writes to the church at Galatia after they've become his enemy, after they've tried to mix the law with the grace that Paul had preached. And Paul actually tells them, I desire to be with you and to change my voice to you. In other words, I'm going to preach differently the next time I get there than I preached the first time I was there. I'm going to let you have it when I get there the next time. I'm going to preach with a little bit more, wind-sucking than I did the first time. And the Apostle Paul is now writing to the church at Corinth. But before he begins dealing with all the problems that have crept up into this church, he's going to remind them of what he did when he got there. I think these first two chapters of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, would help every single Christian to understand that what the world needs, not what the church needs. Now watch me. The church needs to be preached as have messages on scourging, messages on revival, messages on judgment, messages on chastisement, messages on repentance. The church needs to hear those kinds of messages. We need to be reproved and rebuked with all long-suffering and doctrine. And so the Apostle Paul now is going to remind them what he did when he came there, when it was a city filled with lost people, as he's writing to this church talking about his first visit. Look in chapter 1 with me, please, just at a couple of things. With your mind going back to what I told you about the church at Corinth, the city of Corinth. Notice verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's one of the problems, is it not? That we've walked away from the foolishness of preaching. We now just lecture. There's no foolishness in lecturing. It's been said a couple of times this week that we're striving for relevance. We're striving for the world to think that we're intellectuals. Paul said the exact opposite to the Corinthian church. He said, when I came there, I didn't want you to be impressed with my intellect, and we'll get more to that here in just a moment. He said, I came there and used the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of someone yelling and screaming and waving their arms and pounding on a pulpit. The foolishness that the world would sit there and say, well, all he's doing is just yelling at people. Yeah. If it seems foolish to you, then we must be doing it right.
Amen.
He says, the foolishness. Then you get to chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul begins to recount his visit to Corinth in a little bit greater in depth. Notice verse 1. We'll read down through verse 5, and Brother Schindler's already alluded to some of these verses this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I want to preach to you tonight just for a few moments on I am determined. You may know this already. I've been here a few times, but the name of our ministry since we founded it over 23 years ago, we're in our 24th year of evangelism. The name of our ministry since its beginning has been Determined Ministries. It comes right from this passage of scripture as the Apostle Paul gives us his heartbeat for the church at Corinth. Now, before the book is over, he's going to let them have it. But he's going to remind them of the job of the Christian to a lost and dying world. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for our time together. Father, I pray that you'll bless the message tonight. Have your will and your way in everything that's said and done. Father, we pray that you'll use this message to prepare our hearts for what's going to happen next. That you'll use this message to prepare our hearts for Dr. Beal's message. And Father, may we seek your face in both services. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice number one, Paul said, I had a message. He said, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Let's make sure we understand this simple fact. Paul could have impressed them intellectually. Paul was not a lightweight. Paul was not someone who was a couple bricks short of a load. Paul was brilliant, educated or taught at the feet of Gamaliel, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, he told us as he described himself in Philippians chapter 3. This is a man who knew what he was talking about. This is a man that if the occasion called for it, could stand up like he did at Mars Hill and preach a message that had the philosophers strumming their chins and saying, we'll hear more of this later. This is a man that was so intellectual that he could have stood and debated anybody. He could have stood and argued his position, but that is not what Corinth needed. They needed a man to come in and give them something much more simple.
Amen.
We are sometimes so busy trying to debate with the lost person that we fail to give them the gospel. The message is not on, by the way, if you're witnessing to someone and you use the word eschatology, you quit witnessing. If you want to debate with a lost person the ills of Calvinism or Ruckmanism, you have ceased witnessing and now you're trying to start an argument. He said, this is why I came. I was declaring unto you the testimony of God. What a phrase, the testimony of God. We consider a testimony when someone stands up and tells us what the Lord has done for them. So what would the testimony of God be? If God had the opportunity to stand up in the middle of a service and have a few moments of our undivided attention, which he unfortunately so rarely gets, what would he tell us about? I think it's clear in Scripture.
Amen.
But God commendeth his love toward us.
Yes.
And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think what God would say, the testimony of God, is that he sent his only begotten son to die on an old rugged cross. See, that's the message. The message is not Capital Baptist Church. The message is not a jubilee. The message is not a publication. It's not a Bible college. The message is simply this, the testimony of God. What God would say to every lost person is, come unto me. What God would say to every lost person is, I loved you so much, I gave my only begotten son to die for you. I loved you so much that in my grace and my mercy, I offered someone who didn't deserve a chance at heaven a free home there.
Amen.
I loved you so much, I decided to make it possible for you by simply trusting the gift of my only begotten Son to change your eternal destiny.
Praise the Lord.
I loved you so much that I gave it all for you.
Being
justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we looked at Acts chapter 20 this morning, as the Apostle Paul says, take heed also thyself and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, listen, which He hath purchased with His own blood. And Paul said, when I came there, I could have argued, I could have debated, I could have impressed you with my intellect, but instead, I wasn't giving you the message of Paul, I was declaring the testimony of God. He didn't say, I came here to make you astounded at the depths of which I could plumb, the intellectual depths of the world. He said, no, I came just like the Old Testament prophets and said, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Notice, number one. The message. Notice number two, though. In verses 2 and verse 4, we see the mindset. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, the Corinthian church, after Paul left, they might have even said, you know, that Paul could sure preach the gospel, but I don't know how intelligent he really is. He said, I determined not to know anything among you. Realize how important that is? Do you realize the level that Paul has described this summit of everything that we preach? I determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, why did he do that? Look at verse 4, please, with me. Notice he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, that's what the world needs to understand, isn't it? Not enticing words of man's wisdom. They need to understand that they're sinners. If you've ever seen a gospel tract, a good gospel tract, they all have the same thing. We were talking to someone today, and Brother Noah handed him a gospel tract. The guy wouldn't let Brother Noah begin to talk to him and open up his Bible and show him some things. And so he gave him the gospel tract, and we both told the man this. He said, everything that Brother Noah was going to tell you is right there in that gospel tract. You read a good gospel tract, it should be easy to understand.
Amen.
What should it say? It should say, well, they're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Say, Brother Harper, everybody knows that. Listen, there are lost people in this world that need to come face to face with the fact that they're a sinner. Whether they acknowledge it or not, it's still a fact that they are a sinner.
Amen.
Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Psalm 14 and verse 1, they are all corrupt, they have all done abominable things, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. It's just that simple. It's not enticing words. It's not man's wisdom. You know what man's wisdom says? Man's wisdom says, I can be good enough to earn myself a home in heaven. But if you know nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ, you know He came to die for wretched, sin-sick sinners like me and you.
Amen.
Man's wisdom says that even though you are a sinner, it's not that big a deal. Man's wisdom says that even though you've done some things wrong over the years, everybody's done some things wrong, so it can't be that bad a thing. But God's wisdom says this, the testimony of God says this, for the wages of sin is death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The fact is, if you're sitting here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I realize the majority of the congregation knows the Lord as their Savior, but the fact is, if you haven't, you need to understand those first two points. It's not man's wisdom. Man's wisdom says you can be good enough to get to heaven. Man's wisdom says that even though you're a sinner, it's still not that big a deal. But God's wisdom, the testimony of God, says you're a sinner and you deserve hell.
Amen.
By the way, Christian, if you're making it any more complicated than that, you're wasting your time and theirs. If you're sitting down and discussing the color of the toenail polish on the beast that Nebuchadnezzar sees in Daniel chapter 2, if you're talking about who the Antichrist is, so many Christians will say, well, so-and-so is a coworker of mine, and they're lost, but they've been coming to my house for Bible study. You know what they need to study? That they're a sinner and that they deserve hell. That's what they need to study. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Man's wisdom says this, even though I'm a sinner, even though I accept the fact that maybe I deserve hell, I know I can do enough good deeds to get myself out of there. When I can obey the Ten Commandments and get there, no. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, for the scripture hath concluded, all under sin.
Right.
It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Amen. By the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We had three people today, if I have the number right, that told us that they thought they were going to heaven because they do good things. That's man's wisdom.
Yeah, right.
Paul said, no, not in the wisdom of man,
amen,
but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power.
Right.
Notice, please, the man's wisdom says, well, maybe I am a sinner. Man's wisdom might even agree that they deserve hell. Man's wisdom might even agree that they cannot earn a place in heaven on their own because they can't be good enough to get there. But man's wisdom continues to say that if I go to church a little bit, I'll be all right. How you handle that, Christian? How do you handle that? How do you tell a lost person that no matter how many good deeds they do, they still can't get to heaven? Because you tell them that they don't have any good deeds.
Amen.
It's pretty simple, isn't it? It doesn't matter how many good deeds you do because all your good deeds add up to zero. As a matter of fact, your good deeds add up to nothing. I told a fellow today, I said, you know, as you're driving down the road and you see a little lady crossing the street and you stop your car and you get out and you help her across the street, everybody standing on the street corner goes, oh, look how sweet he is. Look how kind he is. Look how wonderful he is. Almighty God looks down from heaven and says, that is pretty disgusting right there.
Right.
Isaiah 64 and verse 6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags.
Amen.
The good deeds that we do are still disgusting to Almighty God.
Amen.
I asked a fellow today, I said, is it possible that a sinful person could ever do something so pure and so clean and so perfect that a holy, spotless, and without blemish God would be impressed? And you know what he said? He said, well, no, not when you put it that way. What's the testimony of God? That his son came to die on that old rugged cross.
Amen.
He said, I don't know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The church at Corinth had to understand something. Not the wisdom of men, but the power of God.
Amen.
They had to understand, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Number one, we saw the message. Number two, we saw the mindset. Number three, we see the magnitude. Verse 3 is an incredible verse to me. We know who Paul is. We almost, unfortunately, this is true, we almost revere Paul. We should not. Remember what he said? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Apostle Paul said, I haven't gotten there yet. He said, not as though I'd already apprehended, but I follow after if I may also apprehend that for which I am apprehended for God. The Apostle Paul said, hey, I know that in me, then it is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. But we ought to almost revere the Apostle Paul. But when you look at verse 3, what does he say? And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I think sometimes we take too lightly the job of being a soul winner. I think sometimes we take too lightly the responsibility.
Amen.
Corinthians puts it this way. We have this treasure
right.
In earthen vessels.
Yeah.
You don't put treasure in earthen vessels. You put treasure in a vault. Only God puts treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots like me and you. Only God would think to put the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the hands of people that fail him more than we should fail him. He tells us that we're supposed to preach it, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He tells us we're supposed to propagate it, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even into the world. He also told us we're supposed to practice it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost, and ye shall be witnesses unto me if you give out a gospel tract. That's not what it says. Ye shall be witnesses unto me if you're faithful to church. That is not what it says either. Once the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you listen to me carefully, Christian. Whether you want to be or not, you're a witness.
Amen. Yes.
Whether you want to be or not, someone is watching you.
Right.
Some lost person that works next to you is waiting to see how you're going to handle certain things. and they're watching, and you're supposed to let your light so shine before men. Why? So they can see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I've said this before, I'm sure here, I say it oftentimes, I do not believe in what they called lifestyle evangelism. You're supposed to go to somebody's house and knock on the door and say, I'm living in front of you. No, I don't believe for a moment in lifestyle evangelism, but I believe with all my heart that our lifestyle better do some evangelizing. Our lifestyle better show there's a difference. And Paul said, I have had this responsibility, and I was with you in weakness. I was with you in fear. I was with you in much trembling. You ever get nervous when you're witnessing to someone? You should. I'm not saying you should be afraid. I'm not saying you should walk away. But you'll hear Christians say, well, I get nervous. I want to get the words out of order. Listen carefully, Christian. I've said this hundreds of times across the country. There is something that you can tell every lost person that you'll never get the words out of order. There is something that every lost person needs to hear that you can't mess up, and even if you mess it up, they'll never know. You know what it is? Your testimony. You tell them about the day you trusted Christ. You tell them about the sin that He saved you out of. You tell them about the change He made in your life. You know what? If you mess up one of the details, if you get the date wrong, if you get the words out of order, it won't make any difference at all because that lost person won't know. And when the Apostle Paul witnessed, he never used the Romans road. Think about that. That's actually funny. That's hilarious that you guys laughed just because I told you it was funny. You still didn't get the joke. You just laughed because I told you it was funny. You're just too kind to me tonight. Paul didn't use the Romans road. You know what he said? I was on the Damascus road. Sometimes he started earlier than that. In Acts chapter 22, he said, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also stood by and was consenting unto his death. But he always got to that Damascus Road experience when he witnessed to someone one-on-one. And Christian, the world needs to know your Damascus Road experience. And if you realize the importance of the message that you've got, you might be in weakness and you might be in fear and you might be in much trembling. But you got to remember that soul winning is not something we do through the power of a track or through the power of a church van taking you there. It's something we do in the power of God. Notice quickly, we saw the message, the testimony of God. Number two, the mindset. I determined not to know anything among you. I wasn't preaching you enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Number three, the magnitude. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But number four, when we finish, the motivation. Why did Paul do this? Now remember, he is writing to a church that has disappointed him. He's writing to a church that has let terrible sin creep in, and they're doing nothing about it. And for a good portion of this epistle, he's going to pretty much let them have it. But there is a difference here. He is not talking about their Christian walk here. He's talking about their salvation here. Notice what he says in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I remember preaching one time, and I mentioned a famous evangelist by name. I don't mention his name anymore. I don't know that it's wrong to mention his name, but I also don't think it helps anything to mention his name. But I'm going to have to give you his name tonight because of the illustration. I'm not preaching against him, but I had that night. And this man came up to me after I'd said some things about the compromise of Billy Graham. And he came up to me and he said this. He said, Brother Harper, I want you to know you made me really mad tonight. I said, why? He said, because Billy Graham saved me. I said, no, he didn't. Amen. We stood there and we talked for a few moments, and you know what I found out? He went forward in a crusade and never actually trusted Christ as his personal Savior. An Episcopal priest had come up and prayed with him for a few moments, and he had been trusting that for 30 years to get him to heaven and had never trusted Christ as his personal Savior. Why? Because his wisdom, his salvation, his faith was standing in wisdom of men, not in the power of God. By the way, he trusted Christ as his personal Savior that night.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And he knows it's not a man that saved him.
Right.
I don't even know if he'll remember my name. It doesn't make any difference to me. The fact is, I want his faith to stand in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. We have too many people that are too interested in making sure that you remember their name when they walk away.
Right.
It's much more important that they remember your God when they walk away.
Amen.
the Apostle Paul said, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And Christian, verses 1 through 5 of this passage of Scripture, in a nutshell, gives us our responsibility to a lost and dying world. We went out witnessing today, and I'm sure there are opportunities for you to go witnessing every week here at Capital Baptist Church. Amen. But when's the last time you went?
Amen.
Brother Harper, I can't fit that into my schedule. I've got things that I do. I work when the church has public soul winning. You understand this, Christian? You're a gospel every place that you go.
Amen.
The old poem says you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day by all that you do and all that you say.
Right.
People read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? The Apostle Paul said, when I came, I didn't want you to be impressed with me. I want to declare unto you the testimony of God. That's the message.
Amen.
And he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the mindset. And he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's the magnitude of the message that we have.
Amen.
And then there was his motivation, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Christian, we've been called to go ye into all the world.
Amen.
And preach the gospel.
Right. Yes.
When's the last time?
Amen.
When's the last time you declared the testimony of God to a lost person?
Amen.
It's just that simple. If we're not performing that first level of obedience, then how do we expect to grow in the Lord and ever sit down and feast on this the meat of the word? If we're not even putting into practice the thing that is the closest to the heartbeat of Almighty God.
Amen.
The thing that is His testimony to the world. And He gave it to us to share.
Yes. Amen.
Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a moment.